Welcome, everyone. It's a great privilege of mine to fill the pulpit while Pastor Danny is speaking at a retreat at Cross Life Bible Church. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. We'll be looking at just one verse today, verse 10, but I want to read from verse 1. Ephesians, chapter 2. And this is the reading of God's holy word. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father of glory and God of our Lord Jesus Christ, may you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your Son. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we may know what is the hope to which we have been called, and the riches of the glory of our salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we celebrated together the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Pastor Eric gave a masterful and compelling sermon from 1 Corinthians 15, pleading both to non-believers and to believers why the resurrection of Christ is absolutely essential to Christianity and to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Eric emphasized Paul's logic that without the historical and spiritual reality of Christ being raised, then our faith is worthless and we are most to be pitied. Today, I want to speak on the vital connection of the resurrection of Christ that it has on the Christian life. John Stott, a prolific author and pastor, wrote that the only hope for dead people lies in a resurrection. And that is the predicament we all once were, or some of us are presently in, dead in our trespasses and sins. This is how Paul begins chapter 2 of his letter to the Ephesians. He began with amazing depths in verses 1 to 3. As Paul takes us all the way down to the degradation of mankind to describe our former condition apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, where we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. Every single human in the history of mankind has over their grave dead in sin. And then in verses 4 to 7, we are taken to amazing heights where God is introduced as the main actor in the story of salvation, but God, it begins verse 4, raised us up from the spiritual grave, made us alive together with Christ. But God did more than that. He raised us with Christ. There you see the power of the resurrection of Christ for us. He raised us with Christ and seated us with him to the very heights of the heavenly places. This incredible journey from amazing depths to amazing heights is all by God's amazing grace described in verses 8 to 9, which we all have memorized since we were a child. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And from God's amazing grace, we see God's amazing work in verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And in God's amazing work in our lives, we see two things. Number one, God's work in us. And number two, God's work through us. In other words, we see God's role in our salvation, and then we see our responsibility as recipients of God's salvation in producing good works. God's work is very clear in this statement, for we are his workmanship. Our work for God is also very clear, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So when it comes to God's work in us and our work for God, there are two serious errors that plague the church today. One is that it teaches us that in order to attain salvation, we must add our good works to what Christ did on the cross. Roman Catholicism falls under this camp, so as with every other religion in the world, since it teaches us that we must do something in order to earn our salvation. I've seen Christian churches fall into this error of teaching as well. Some of us grew up in churches being pounded with a sledgehammer that my behavior is what makes me saved. That if I read my Bible every day, if I went to church, if I avoided some gross sins, if I'm doing what Christians are supposed to do, then I'm a Christian. Sadly, there is no grace under this teaching. So whenever you find a person who puts a premium on morality and emphasizes the outward marks of behavior, you find a person who believes he can justify himself by his own works. This view fails to understand that salvation is by grace alone and in the finished work of Christ alone. But the other great error is that good works have no connection whatsoever with salvation. And most of our Western American churches fall under this error. It's a view that revels in grace, but it has a built-in tendency to have nothing to do with works in any form. They are right in emphasizing that salvation is full and that is free, and that anyone can have salvation if they only believe. But it divorces repentance from saving faith and counting the cost of following Christ from saving faith. It teaches you, come as you are. And it says to you that it's okay if you stay as you are. This view fails to realize that salvation requires God's raising a sinner from the death to life, which inevitably results in a changed life. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now, I am saddened and I am angered by the fact that Satan has deceived so many churches in the world today by telling them, you know, I don't mind if you accept Jesus in your heart so long as you live with me. I don't mind if you go to church and act like a Christian on Sundays so long as you live like the devil the rest of the week. In some sense, this is the greatest lie of our generation, because many will accept this lie all the way to the grave in hell. We have too many who profess to be Christians, but not many possessed by Christ, which results in a life of good works. Both of these errors are damning. Ephesians 2:10, however, answers both of these errors. It teaches us that genuine salvation always produces good works. If God so worked in us by his grace in salvation, God will work through us as Christians for his glory. Or as the Reformers put it, we are justified by faith alone, but we are not justified by a faith that is alone. True faith will always manifest itself in the performance of works of obedience. Christ justifies no one in whom he does not at the same time sanctify. I want you to understand five key truths of God's amazing work in the life of the believer. The first thing we need to realize in God's amazing work is that God works. God works in us. Paul says, we are his workmanship. Now that workmanship, that word comes from the Greek word poema, from where we get our English word poem. It literally means that which has been made. It speaks of the handiwork of God. It speaks of God's masterpiece. This word workmanship is used in only one other place in the New Testament. and it refers to God's physical creation of the world. If you look at Romans 1:20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made." Here's our word, workmanship, translated, what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Creation is God's poem. It speaks so ever beautifully of his eternal power and glory. But Paul wants to let us know that we are his second poem. We are his new creation, and God's second poem speaks of the redemption of his amazing grace. Paul says, for we are a new creation who we are in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. Ironside says that you and I, who are saved, constitute the syllables in God's great poem of redemption. Now that to me is one of the most humbling and one of the most thrilling thoughts that we are something made by the hands of God. But sometimes this is not the way we usually think of ourselves or of God. We tend to think that God is passive, you know, just kind of chilling in the heavens and waiting for us to approach him. We think if I go to God, then he'll answer me. He'll accept me. We think of God with his arms open wide, ready to receive us if we are first to initiate and come to him. But when we think this way, we think of the activity of salvation as always being on our part and thinking of God being passive. I remember growing up singing songs at church with the lyrics, "I found Jesus." You guys remember that one? It ingrains in us the idea that salvation is my activity. But what Paul is emphasizing in Ephesians is that God found me. The entire process of salvation is from God. All glory then belongs to him. The first word in the Greek in verse 10 is actually his, emphasizing God's activity. It literally reads, "His workmanship are we." It is God who is the workman. You see, God works. God is active. God is the artist. God is the creator. He is the inventor. And the point is that we are his workmanship. We are his handiwork from the very first to the last. God works. Paul uses a picture in Romans to illustrate this. He says that God is the potter and we are the clay. The clay can't shape himself and create himself into a vase. The potter must come and take hold of the shapeless mass of clay and begin to work on it. He must begin to round it off, get rid of the rough edges and corners, and the potter must shape it and smooth it out until it becomes what the potter fashions it to be. That is the picture Paul gives us, that God is the workman. God works. We're just a lump of clay. Now, to emphasize this even further, Paul then says we were created in Christ Jesus. That's creation talk again. Nothing exists apart from God. He brought everything into being. There's that great verse we know in Psalm 19:1 where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Creation was an awesome display of the handiwork of God. And it would be all appropriate to say that redemption declares the glory of God, and we as Christians proclaim his handiwork. And how does God do his work on us? In Christ Jesus. That is always how God works, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I must tell you, dear friends, that when God saved us and when God redeemed us, this was a far greater work than all of God's creation of this universe, because it cost God his dear beloved Son. To quote one of my favorite Puritans, Thomas Watson, he says, "Great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It costs more to redeem us than to make us. In the one, there was but the speaking of a word. In the other, the shedding of blood. The creation was but the work of God's fingers. Redemption is the work of his arm." God's greatest work in creating new creatures is always in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. we as Christians receive the benefits of his death. We receive the benefits of his perfect life, and we receive the benefits of his resurrected life. God makes us a Christian, a new creation, by applying to us everything he has done for us in Christ. It is in him, it is in Christ, it is of his fullness that we have received grace upon grace. There is no other way to get saved than this. It's as if God, you know, sketches a portrait of us, and he takes his divine pencil, and he outlines a picture of us, and he sketches a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, before we can do any good work for the Lord, he has to do the good work in us. It is not something you do. It is something done in you. Beloved, was it not the Lord who first taught us of our need of a Savior? Was it not the Lord who first pursued us? Was it not the hound of heaven that disturbed our conscience to give us a sense of our sin? Was it not the Lord who breathed new life into us and changed our heart of stone into a heart of flesh and new desires for God? Beloved, if you are a Christian here today, it is because God created you in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us magnify the Lord today and give glory to God. For what an excellent worker and craftsman God is in creating us in Christ Jesus. Think of the skill in chiseling our old nature of sin and crafting us into the image of Christ. Think of the power in breathing new life into this lifeless stone. Think of the wisdom of the masterpiece of salvation even before the world was created. Think of the patience, the grace, the infinite love of God in giving us his own Son, that offered his arm and his blood and his life. Friend, if you are here without Christ today, the one thing that I want you to get more than anything else today is that you cannot create yourselves. You cannot make yourself a Christian. God must create you. He must save you. And I hope the fact that you can't do anything to save yourself will drive you to despair. Yes, I want you to be driven to despair so that in your despair, it might ultimately drive you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus alone can save you. He does not call the righteous. He does not call the proud, the self-sufficient, not those who think they can save themselves. He calls sinners, the sick, the unable to repent. Oh, if you're not a Christian here, that you would lie at the Savior's feet as a clay in the hands of a potter, that you would be as a wounded soul in the hands of a physician, be as a lifeless marble in the hands of a living sculptor, for he is able. God is the workman. God works in us. But there's a second truth that you need to know today. We work because God works. Now, there are some who criticize that the doctrine of salvation by grace alone encourages us to continue in sin. Nothing could be further from the truth. Good works are always the result of faith and the fruit of justification. Notice the order. Look at verse 9. We are told in verse 9 that we are not saved by our own works. But now in verse 10, we're told that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Those different prepositions make all the difference in the world. We are not saved by works, but we are saved for good works. Good works are the evidence of salvation, never the cause of it. In other words, because we are God's workmanship, because we've been saved by God's grace, God's wonderful redemptive poem, our lives now should be rhythmical, lyrical, and musical. Works are the evidence that we are his workmanship. Charles Spurgeon wrote in his book, All Round Ministry, he says, we have been clear upon the fact that good works are not the cause of salvation. Let us be equally clear upon the truth that they are the necessary fruit of it. Jesus also taught us very clearly. Turn to Matthew 7, verse 15 to 17. In warning us about the false prophets, He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Turn also to Titus 1:16. Paul makes the same point as Jesus in warning us about false teachers. He tells us they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. You see, though works are never the cause of salvation, they are always the evidence of it. They are proof that one is alive from the dead. They are proof of the glorious togetherness that exists between the believer and the Savior. You know, some people who are questioned of their salvation from others, they react defensively and they just say, you have no right to judge me. But friend, if you profess to know God, I have every right to judge you by your life. The fruit of salvation is good works. Look how Paul makes that clear also in Titus 2:14. In Titus 2:14, and speaking of Christ, he says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And then he says, zealous for good deeds. This is also the clear teaching of James chapter 2. He says, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. We are not saved by faith plus good works, but by a faith that works. The book of James teaches us saving faith always results in a changed life. But what are these good works exactly? Well, going back to Ephesians 2:10, when it says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, that signifies purpose. It spells out God's design for the new creation. This is the design for the Christian. And God has planned it all and designed it all. His design is to make us more like the life and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be a little bit more specific of what that means, the use of walk in the end of verse 10 suggests that these are the same works that is outlined for the believer in chapters 4 to 6, because the dominant theme in those chapters is the believer's walk. There are five of these walks. I want to go over them real quickly. And can you do this for yourself? Can you take an inventory of your life to see if you are walking this way and are indeed God's workmanship? Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is the worthy walk. The word worthy has the root meaning of balancing the scales so that what is on the one side of the scale should be equal to what is on the other side. Our high calling as Christians demands a high responsibility. If God has called you in this high position in Christ as a child of God and as a fellow heir of Jesus Christ, is your lifestyle matched to this incredible high calling? Now, what Paul has in mind here in this worthy walk is much more than our individual walks with the Lord. The whole point of chapters 1 to 3 in Ephesians is God's high calling for the church. And when God saved us, the Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ. And the first thing that Paul defines as the worthy walk in verse 3 of chapter 4 is being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's speaking of the church, how we are members of the body and our need for the unity in our life together as his one body. God never had in mind for believers to grow individually apart from the church. Rather, spiritual growth and maturity of individual believers is measured in our participation in and through the church. The good works that we were created for in Christ Jesus is our participation and service to the body of Christ. So are you committed to the body of Christ? Are you here at Pillar, or do you belong to any other local church? Do you love the body? Do you serve the body? Go to chapter 4, verse 17. This is the new walk. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Paul's meaning of Gentiles here means the way the world walks, the way you used to walk before you came to Christ. So are you walking in the newness of life? Are you seeking the things above where Christ is? Or is your life patterned after the world? The new walk means we are not to imitate the lives of the unsaved people around us. How does your life look like? Does it resemble your old self? Does it resemble the world? Or does it look more like Jesus' life? Jump to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. This is the love walk. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The main theme here is a basic understanding that children act like their parents. When I was growing up in elementary school, I wanted to imitate my dad, who was a pastor. So I would take my Bible, and I would grab my mom's arm, and I would say, "Honey, let's go do the Lord's work." As beloved children, we are to imitate God in his love, for he is our heavenly Father. So do you love God, first of all? And do you practice love to others? God sacrificed his own son for us. What kind of sacrifice do you make on a daily basis in your love for others? Husbands and wives, do you love each other with this sacrificial love? Christians, do you love one another with this Christ-like love? Go to chapter 5, verse 8. This is the holy walk. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, to walk as children of light means to live before the eyes of God, not hiding anything. Do you live that way? Or do you have a secret life of sin that no one knows about? Walking as children of light means striving for holiness as your heavenly Father is holy. Are you striving for purity in your body and in your mind? How is your fight against sin? Are you seeking to put to death every known sin in your soul? For verse 9 says, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Are these the qualities that characterize you as children of light? Finally, chapter 5, verse 15 is the wisdom walk. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And how do you walk in wisdom? Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. When Paul used the word for time, he wasn't using a word for clock time, the time measured in hours, minutes, and seconds. But he used a word which measured a fixed season of time, a fixed period of time, because we know that our days here are fleeting at best. Are you then making the most of your time? Are you taking full advantage of every opportunity to serve God, redeeming your time for his glory? Oh, the wisdom walk is a crucial one for our generation of triviality, isn't it? Paul said in Galatians 6:10, "While we have an opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." These five walks boils down to this one question. Are you desiring to be more and more like Jesus Christ? Holy and pure, separate from the world and from sin, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The great Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "There is no such thing as justification without sanctification." He said, "If there is no beginning of sanctification in you, you are not justified." Do not delude yourself. Do not mislead yourself. And so take this warning to heart. There is no value. There's no profit of claiming to be a Christian when it is not accompanied by a genuine desire to be like Christ, to get rid of sin, and to be zealous for works of righteousness. You know, we tend to think that conversion is the only experience for a Christian and that nothing follows after that. But that is wrong. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? He said to Lazarus, He said, unbind him and let him go. In other words, this man is now alive. Get him out of his grave clothes. Let him walk and let him live. Paul has this in mind for us who were made alive by God to get rid of our grave clothes and to put on the grace clothes and to walk in the newness of the resurrected life. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. God made us for this purpose. He designed us this way as Christians. And you know what? Even the good works we were created for, God prepared these works for us. That's the third truth. God prepared these works for us. Go back to Ephesians 2:10. Notice what Paul adds concerning these good works. He says, which God prepared beforehand. So God prepared in advance the good works for us to do. I want you to see something else. Go back to Ephesians 1:4. He tells us of our salvation, that God chose us in him, God's divine election in us, before the foundation of the world, that we will be holy and blameless before him in love. Now, Ephesians 2:10 has the very same idea. God's sovereign plan of old was not simply to introduce us to a new relationship in Christ, but also bring us to glory in heaven, which includes even the steps by which we reach our final goal. And since God prepared in advance these works for us, there are three very important implications for our lives. Number one, since God not only planned my salvation, and he also planned and prepared my good works, therefore I have no grounds of boasting in anything I do for the Lord. Note very carefully in verse 10 again that it does not say that believers were prepared to walk in good works, but that the good works were prepared that believers might walk in them. That means that just as we cannot boast in God for saving me, we cannot even boast for even the good works that follow our salvation, for they too are God's handiwork. You know, I'm very thankful here that we have such faithful Christians at our church who are talented, who are faithful, who are loving, who are caring and serving. But let me ask you some questions. Do you find yourself seeking recognition for the works you do for the Lord? Do you crave for people's appreciation? Are you prideful and boastful in your accomplishments, in your moral piety, in how well you persevered in some circumstances in your life? Or let me ask it this way. How do you feel when people overlook the good you do? How do you feel when you are passed over for a position in church you felt you deserved? How do you respond when you are not appreciated for the work you do for the body of Christ? Friend, since God planned the good works for us to do, for all the good works and efforts and accomplishments we do for God, we must ascribe glory to God. We must thank God for even the good works he prepared for us to do. You know, once when John Bunyan, the Puritan, had been preaching in London, a friend congratulated him on the excellence of his sermon. He says, you don't need to remind me of that. The devil told me of it before I was out of the pulpit. There's something in all of us that craves the boasting of our own accomplishments. Yet salvation is God's gift so that no one may boast. And good works are prepared beforehand by God so that no one may boast. And you know, when we are in heaven, we're not going to strut around in heaven like peacocks. Heaven will be filled with the exploits of Christ and the praises of God. All our works, our salvation is to him. Number two, the fact that God prepared these good works for us means that we are not to be engaged in our personal agendas and projects, but we are to be absorbed in God's agenda and seeking what he wants us to do. One writer put it this way. Some of the false teachers in our day tell people to dream big dreams, their own big dreams. They promise that God will help you succeed in whatever you want to do. But that puts us in control of our lives. And God merely becomes a helper to achieve our own goals. That is completely backwards, friends. Rather, we must figure out what God's agenda for us and for the world is. And then align our hearts on our schedules to God's will. Too many younger Christians, I fear, are struggling to figure out what they're supposed to do with their lives. And my suspicion is that they are battling with accomplishing their own personal agendas, their own reputation, their own successes, rather than on God's kingdom and the glory of his name. Let's shift our mindset. Let's turn this backwards mindset and be consumed with God's agenda, be consumed with God's kingdom and what pleases him and what honors him. Number three, since God prepared these works for us, God has a plan for our lives. He does. A place God has specially designed for you to be used by him as a servant for him. That is a comforting thought. Because I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And the same loving Father who chose me and called me and saved me has also marked out his plan for my life. God is not talking about here some destiny, an impersonal fate that controls your life no matter what you do. He's talking about the gracious plan of a heavenly Father who wills the very best for us. And we discover God's will for our lives as the Spirit reveals it to us from his word. Listen, when God created you in Christ Jesus, he prepared for you an eternally designed job description, the task, the ability, and a place to serve. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, rest assured that divine wisdom has not only prepared you for the hour, but the hour for you. God has prepared these works for us to do. You need to know that you are in the right place right now in the hands of God. Now here's a fourth vital truth you need to know about God's amazing work. That if God prepared in advance these works for us, our responsibility is to follow his blueprint of work in our lives. This is how Paul finished up this good works God prepared for us. Look at the end of Ephesians 2:10. So that we would walk in them. The verb walk begins chapter 2 and closes this paragraph as bookends to this wonderful section of our high position in Christ. There was a time in verse 2 in chapter 2 that we used to walk in obedience and sin. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, we formerly lived in the lust of our own flesh. But now, because of God's mighty salvation in creating us in Christ Jesus, God has created a whole new bent of our lives. And we are now expected to now walk in the newness of our lives as Christians. Our responsibility is to walk in a worthy manner, to walk in purity and in love and in wisdom. The contrast in verses 1 to 3 to here at the end couldn't be more sharp. You see, either you are walking in sin and obedience, or you are walking to be more like Christ. And so, beloved, if you are not walking in this way, in the path that God has for your life, you do need to repent. And you need to repent of your self-centered lifestyle to the Lord and turn to the Lord for how he wants you to live and to serve him. You know, God doesn't save anyone so that they can live for themselves. You know that, right? He saved you by his grace. He adopted you as his child so that you can imitate Christ, so that you can walk in the good works that God prepared for you. That is your responsibility. Our attitudes and our lifestyles should demonstrate all the hallmarks of the new creation. And even though walking this way is our responsibility, we must never forget that God supplies us with grace and power with each step we take. It's interesting that it says here that we are to walk in them and not work in them. God already prepared these good works for us. Our job is to just walk by faith and in his power. But there is one final truth I want to mention to you. God's work of us is a work in progress. It's a work in progress. All of us are still imperfect, not even close to what we should be. We are like uncut diamonds being finished and chiseled by our master craftsmen. So you may find yourself struggling in your walk with Christ. You look at your life and you see that, you know, you're just disgusted because of all your imperfections, because of all your weaknesses, because of all your struggles, because of how you fail to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. But God says to you, child, you are a work in progress. You know God has saved you, but you backslidden a bit. You're a bit lethargic and lazy in your devotion to Christ. You've been putting your own agenda before the Lord. You desire to know God more. You long for his word, but you find it a struggle to read it and to enjoy it. And you feel the pull of sin in your life, and God will say to you, child, you are a work in progress. All of us who are Christians are not where we should be. And wherever you may find yourself in your walk of faith, Philippians 1:6 gives us the hope we all need to hear. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it and perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Beloved, if God has worked in your life and started fashioning you according to the image of Christ, as certain as the sun rises in the morning, God will continue to work in you and through you and perfect you to be like Jesus Christ. God will work on you until there is no spot, until there is no sprinkle, a wrinkle, no blemish at all, until you stand before him blameless and perfect, faultless, reveling in God's great love and grace. When God first sketched the picture of us, he knew what the finished product would look like. And since we don't know what the finished product looks like, we cannot take the pencil from the hand of the great artist and complete his own design. But the author must be the finisher of what he has begun. We must learn to walk by faith in the power of God as his divine pen directs our lives. The great Renaissance artist Michelangelo was once asked what he was doing as he was chipping away at a shapeless rock. He replied, I'm liberating an angel from the stone. That's what God is doing with us. We are in the hands of a great maker, and our only hope is in this, that we are in his hands, that he is the workman, and I am the clay, and that God, who has begun a good work in us, we'll perfect it until we meet the Lord face to face. Let's pray together. Our Creator, our divine craftsman, we are the clay and you are the potter. We are the masterpiece of your redemptive creation. All glory belongs to you. Forgive us for robbing you of your glory and seeking recognition for ourselves and walking according to the course of this world and not in the newness of our resurrected life and living selfishly, indulging in our own desires and not living for your honor and your glory. Help us to never forget your amazing grace in saving us and in the good works you have prepared beforehand for us, and to know that you who began a good work in us will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. We pray that our hearts will be filled with praises for what you have done in us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.